Hey, a couple things right before we get going. First off, while we collected our special end-of-the-year offering today, I know of no church in the history of the world that has ever said, nope, buckets have been passed, you're done. So if you would like to give to the end of the year, you can still do that. Second of all, just a heads up, I quite literally do have a swamp across this entire stage. So I'm going to be walking in some pretty crazy lines to avoid this general area. But if I fall, I mean, you're going to laugh. I know that's going to happen if I fall. Just like laugh and put your head down so I can at least get up with a little bit of dignity. Okay, if we could make that deal. So today we're in the third part of the series, No Wonder. And over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at this passage out of Isaiah 9 that says this prediction, this prophecy on Jesus' birth. That says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And what we've talked about over the last couple of weeks is saying, man, what wonder for this season, wonder for our lives, is not found in the next present, is not found in the next carol, is not found in the next amazing set of lights, as cool as Clifton Mill is. It's not found there. That wonder for this season is found in recognizing and realizing who Jesus is. And so we've been walking through these different titles given to this baby that is born. And today we're going to talk about that third one, Everlasting Father. And I want to give this just kind of before we dive into the message as a whole. This is what I kind of worked through as I was prepping this. As I was thinking, okay, this is Everlasting Father. And I am a father, as you're aware. But then I realized, you know what, I probably give too many illustrations pertaining to my children. No. Thank you for that.
More.
And so this is what I was doing. I spent about 20 hours prepping this sermon, figuring like, is there a way that I can describe this that is not like attached to me and my understanding. Right? Is there a way that I can saw, like I made this big long list of all these ideas and all these thoughts, and I put like 20 hours of research into this of how can we describe God as an everlasting father without injecting my own understanding and my own relationships into it? And then I realized the error of what I had done. And so just picture it like this. If you were to know everything about someone, all these details about someone, and yet not have a relationship with them, what would you be? You'd be a stalker. That's what it would be. And I realized that's what I was kind of prepping you guys to be, of to go like, hey, I want you to know all this information about Jesus, but not actually relationally know Jesus. And I was prepping you all to stalk Jesus, which the reality is what most of us have been doing anyway. But that's another message for another day that we're not going to jump into now. And I really, you can't understand the gift that Jesus gives without the relational connection, because this is not a logical exercise. This is a relationship that you're a part of. And I almost was hesitant to jump into this on the relational side, because the reality is when we talk about that idea of this baby who is born would be called Everlasting Father, the other hard piece about that is that for some of us, I don't know, has a really negative connotation. And we can deal with Jesus as God, as Lord, as the Almighty. And then as soon as it gets like submitted in this context of Father, I don't know, that there's some harshness, there's some hardness there to it. And it could be because of a lack of relationship with your father. It could be because of a negative impact from your father. It could be because of your own struggles as a father or whatever those roles for you in your life are. And there's this quote by John Eldridge in his book, Wild at Heart. And he says this is what John Eldridge writes. He says, every boy in his journey to become a man takes an arrow in the center of his heart, in the place of his strength. Because the wound is rarely discussed and even more rarely healed, every man carries a wound, and the wound is nearly always given by his father. is saying that there's so many of us that have had negative impacts or negative experiences because of harsh words or names called or times that they weren't there. We carry around a wound, we carry around a hurt. And so we just usually don't talk about it. And so this is what I want to do today, is I want to dive into the depths as much as I can, this idea of why it's so significant that Jesus is our everlasting Father. And this is what I'd like for you to do. I have been, for the last weeks, months, pulling out any engagement from you that I possibly can, to clap, to amen, to do whatever, with the understanding that great preachers do not make great congregations make great preachers. Amen? There you go, you responded to that. Thank you. Yes, we can get in on that. But this is what I'm gonna invite you to do today, okay? I just want you to sit back today. And those of you who are note takers, as much as you can, put your pen and paper aside, okay? And pick it back up next week, okay? Next week, take notes. But just put it aside for a little bit. And I wanna hopefully convey to you why it is so important that we understand God in this relational way. And at the very beginning of this passage, Kelly, I'm going to go back just a little bit to that verse 6 with the highlights. It gives all these different categories. It says a child is born, a son is given, and later on it then describes him as everlasting Father. And so we see all these unique roles of it's a child, it's a son, and it's a father. And I know for many of us, we shy away from that understanding of Jesus' everlasting Father because of the wound that our fathers left us, because of the hurt that we still carry. But this is why I want to talk about that specifically, is I understand being a father first because I am a son. And the reality in my life is my dad didn't do that to me. I don't have a wound that I carry around from my father. And just to be completely clear as to what I'm going to do today, I'm not going to Jesus juke you at any moment. Like, I'm actually talking about my dad here. Like, I'm not going through it like, no, because I have a perfect father. He's the heavenly Father. And so I'm not going to mess with it. I sat through, for those of you who maybe grew up in church, you've experienced this. For those who didn't, just be delighted in the ways in which you were spared sometimes. That I would sit through messages, and I've sat through many messages in which someone would talk about, like, the biblical word is Abba, that we're asked to refer to God as Abba Father, and the actual translation of Abba is daddy. Like, that's the most accurate translation. And so I've just sat through many sermons where I've watched slightly older than middle-aged white guys stand up and prance around the stage and then say, Abba, daddy, and lift their hands to heaven and start weeping as they call God daddy in front of everyone. And like people around me were emotionally touched and some people wept and I just always sat there and was like, this is weird. Like, this is kind of freaking me out right now. I'm not going to lie. I need to go. So I'm not going to do that to you today. Okay. So if I'm talking about my dad, I'm going to talk about my dad. If I'm talking about God, I'm just going to talk about God so you can understand that. But my dad never left that wound for me. And there's to give you just a little bit of an understanding as to why not. I mean, my dad, like everyone, like when you're five, I can't speak to ladies because I just have never been a lady and have no intention of being a lady. Keep going. But like when you're like a 5-year old boy, your dad is everything. Like, he is the king of the world. Like, he really is. And my dad continued to be. And I can just remember, like, in my neighborhood growing up, all the boys in my neighborhood, we would go out to play football, and my dad played football with us. And all the boys, we'd go out to play basketball, and my dad played basketball with us. And he was always there, sometimes embarrassingly so there. It was like, oh, you're here too? All right, let's go. And so that's the relationship that I had. But there is one thing that my dad did. There is one thing that he taught me that is the most important thing that he taught me outside of just faith and relationship with God. And there were many moments that it happened, but there was one that I remember in particular that I remember when I was in middle school. Every week I had a weekly review sheet in math. Did anyone else have a weekly review sheet in math? Do any of their parents of kids have to deal with a weekly review sheet in math? Yeah, man, that's the seventh layer of hell, is it not? Good Lord. And so, don't know if I'm allowed to say that. We'll figure out later. So So every week, this is what would happen, is my parents would tell me real early in the week, they'd be like, your weekly review sheet is coming up, make sure you get it done, make sure you work on your weekly review sheet so you don't have to do it at the end. And they were always due on Wednesday. And so we would wait until Tuesday at about 8 o'clock, and my mom would go, is your weekly review sheet done? I was like, no, I haven't even started. So every single week, we would put it off until late Tuesday evening. And this is kind of how it went down. My dad is an engineer, so we didn't get less than A's in math. That's just kind of how it worked in my family. And so I knew that I could quickly fill it out and that he would tell me what was right and what was wrong so I wouldn't get an F on it. Like, I just knew that. And so I go and I quickly fill it out and I'd hand it back to him. And then we'd argue and yell back and forth about different stuff and things. It was like, you should be in bed by now. You should have already packed your lunch. Why didn't you do this ahead of time? I was like, I don't know. I don't care. Give me the right answer. And so we just, it was a really healthy construct to our relationship. And so so there was this one time that I can remember filling it out, and I had like half the answers wrong. Like, he gave it back to me, I had half the answers wrong. And so we're going back through and we're working on it, and he's frustrated with me, and he should have been frustrated with me. To give proper understanding, I think you understand this, but I was an annoying child. And I know some of you are like, you're kind of an annoying adult. And it's like, I didn't ask you. There we go. But like, the one thing that I always hold up is I was the first kid that my children's pastor ever told to shut up. And she'd been in children's ministry for a long time. So he was getting frustrated with me. And there was this one question that came back, and he, after we fixed one, he handed it back to me and he goes, okay, what's wrong on this one? And I looked at him and I said, it's not wrong, you're wrong. Yeah, that's the right response. And he got mad, and he should have been mad. But this is eternity. He looked at me, he goes, I am not wrong. I am a genius at math, which he is. Like, to be fair, he is. I am a genius at math. And he kept going through all these different things. How dare you say, I'm like, you don't do this. You don't even prioritize your time. You're wrong. Let's figure it out. And he looks at it. And I remember he looked at it for like 10 seconds. And then he went, I'm wrong. But then this is the most important piece, okay? Because he did this, as he goes, I'm wrong. I'm sorry I got mad. And he passed it back to me. And he didn't, this is so important. He didn't qualify his apology in any way. Like, because he could have, right? He could have gone, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. If you would prioritize your time better and be better at math, we wouldn't be in this spot to begin with. But he didn't do that. He just said, I'm wrong. I'm sorry I got mad. And that happened more times in my childhood than I can possibly count. And when I look back and I remember on it, I remember all the times that my dad was there, but I remember even more distinctly is he apologized to me more than I apologized to him. And I was a bad kid. And every single one of his apologies were just apologies. It was, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry I did that. And there was never this after thing that we get so good at, right? I'm sorry I did that. But if you weren't such rotten children, you make me like this. No, there never was that. It was just, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And this is the thing that was communicated to me at that age that was so important, is I knew my dad wasn't perfect. And I knew my dad wasn't perfect, not because I figured it out, but because he told me. Because I think that's the crushing piece that is often so hard, is when you realize that these people that you idolize aren't perfect. And so for me, in one way, I mean, it's interesting to see that parenting dynamic relayed to what I do here on Sunday mornings. Is, man, if anything else, what I want you to figure out is that I don't have it together. And some of you are going, well, we already knew that. I want to make it abundantly clear in case if there's any confusion. I don't have it all together. And so when he did that over and over again, and I can remember there was a series of times in which we had a conversation and it went like this. And I don't remember the exact wording, but I remember the feeling and the meaning behind it was, listen, like, I will always be there for you. I will do anything I can. And then there was always a confession, but I am not perfect. And you need a relationship with God. not my relationship with God. You need your relationship with God. And as a result of that, I never looked to my dad to provide what he couldn't give, because I knew he had struggles. I knew he had weaknesses because he owned them quickly. And I think that's so important to understand. There's this quote by C.S. Lewis that I have just stuck with me my entire life. And he says it like this. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And so hear me in this. It doesn't matter how beautiful your romantic relationships are. There is a depth of intimacy that they will not be able to provide. It doesn't matter how fantastic your job is. There is a meaning behind it that you will always lack and long for. It doesn't matter how idealized your state in life is, that all the plans you ever had for your life turn out exactly to come to fruition. You're still gonna have a longing. Like, there's still going to be a lack of satisfaction in your life. And we most often, we turn to it just in different spots. This relationship isn't working, so I'll go to that relationship. This romantic relationship isn't working. They look happy. If our relationship was more like them, if you were more like her, or if you were more like him, then we would be happy. My job isn't working. He seems happy. If I had his job, then my life would be perfect. And it doesn't work. Because the most logical explanation is that if you continuously have a longing, and if there is continuously a lack of satisfaction in your life, the most logical explanation is that you were made for another world. And I got that so early in my life because it was this conversation over and over again. I'm not perfect. And you need to know the one who is. And so I've started, and it's really funny with my kids because I'm introducing that conversation and they can't really grasp or fathom it. Like, they don't get it yet. But I want my kids to know right now, hey, listen, here's the deal. I am your dad. I will be there as much as I possibly can. I will give you everything I can. But there's one who loves you better than I do. There's a heavenly Father who cares for you more than I do. And I want to own that quickly so my kids don't have to figure it out on their own. I want them to realize it now because I said it, instead of them realizing it later on in life. And this thing that has become so apparent to me is that for as good of a father as I had, and as good of a father as I strive and desire to be, I cannot father my kids and I cannot be fathered like God does. And there's this passage in Psalm 68:5. I love this. It says that God is the father to the fatherless. He's the defender of widows, defender of those who are most vulnerable. And then it says this, this is God. And this idea of Jesus as your heavenly father may have been an idea and part of a relationship that you have pushed aside because it was too painful. And you went, no, I can't even talk about that because of my dad. He says, no, he's the father to the fatherless. This is the God that you serve. This is the God that we have, the father to the fatherless. So I want to explain to you through my own failures the ways in which our Heavenly Father is perfect. Because there are two parts of my life in which I am most keenly aware that I am blowing it with my own children over and over again, that I figure would be best to be shared publicly right now here in this moment. So here's the first one. My inability to properly prepare my kids for their future. My inability to properly prepare my kids for their future. And so I have four children, and they are all very different, and I relate to some of them much easier and quicker than I relate to other ones. And so not that long ago, we were working on math. Isn't that the thing that just brings families together from an early age? So we're working on math, and working on these, like, quick math facts, like these flashcards and other things. And so I'm working with my oldest, Maddie, on it, and we, like, go through some stuff. It's like, okay, how do you feel about it? Good. Do you want to do it again? No? Are you sure? Yeah, I want to go watch TV. Okay. go watch TV. I feel like we did a good job. I don't think you care that much, but all right, let's just move on. And then I'm going with Emmy, who's six, and we're like going through them, and we get it done. I was like, how do you feel about them? Good. Let's do them again. I'm like, you're really good. Why do you want to do them again? And she goes, because I can beat everyone in my class except Billy. All right, this I can work with. And then she leaned in, and she goes, I want to smoke Billy. And so I looked at her, and I was like, let's smoke Billy. Just to be clear, if you happen to go to Trabine and you're in my daughter's class and your son's name is Billy, I apologize now. I didn't know. I'm sorry. But as I could go through it, I'm like, yeah, this I can handle. Let's go. And they're just so often within my role as a father, in which I just like, I feel like I nailed a conversation or like had like a mentoring moment, something with my kids, and then they go out and do the complete opposite, or like they heard something that I didn't intend to say. And so one of the most common things that is like now phrased in my relationship with Bethany is just to say, hey, I blew that. You need to go clean up that mess. Otherwise, we're going to have to pay for more counseling later in life than we already do. And I'll just like, I'm so unaware. Like, I'll feel so good in the moment. Like, that was good. They got it. This went well. And they'll go out and do something completely different. I was like, oh man, I completely blew that. But here's the interesting thing. This is the thing that I am aware of within this, of my failure to properly prepare my kids for adulthood, for being later in life, is that my role, my most important role, is it's phrased like this that I've heard, is not to prepare the path for my child, but to prepare my child for the path, right? I know I said no amens, but to make sure that actually sets in, let's try that again. It's not, the most important role of a parent is not to prepare the path for your child, but to prepare your child for the path. Amen? Okay, there we go. And this is what I think we struggle with in terms of our relationship with God, is we want God to prepare the path for us. And sometimes we'll pray things and ask things that don't come to fruition, don't come to be, and we'll blame God. Whoa, hang on a sec. Why are you asking God to just always prepare the path for you? Instead of making your life easy, what if he's seeking to make you strong? Instead of making all your relationships simple, what if he is seeking to deepen your capacity for love through those? And I think this is where we get at odds with faith, is we want God to act like a bad parent. He's not. Like, God is not going to be a bad father. And just because we may have bad images of that today doesn't mean he's going to jump into it. But this is what I want you to see in terms of his role to properly prepare you for what's coming for you, to properly prepare you for what he's called you to, is that God has equipped you to do significant work in your life. That God has equipped and called you to do something with the life that you have been given. And I know I've said about the same thing twice, but I'm going to say it just again to make sure that sets in. So please, eyes up here, okay? God has equipped you to do something significant with your life. And if you have reduced faith to weekly church attendance and trying to behave well, you have completely missed the scope of what God is doing in your life. And as we understand it, as we look through the pages of Scripture, there are two options. There are missionaries, and there are those outside the faith. And missionary, if we could just kind of recontextualize it, doesn't mean you go overseas. It means you understand that you are sent. In the life that you live, in the relationships that you have, with the gifts and abilities that you have been given, that you are sent in your home, in your workplace, with your friends, that God has placed you there. And my struggle and my concern is we continuously reduce faith down to make it so insignificant that it doesn't even matter. And to go, no. You have a calling on your life. Like you have people who God has placed in your life to be his presence there. And so don't ask him to make your life easier. Ask him to make you strong. I've said this before, and it always makes parents nervous. I don't pray for my kids' safety. I don't. I have never once found myself praying for my kid's safety. I'm not saying you can't. Go ahead, pray for your kid. Maybe pray for my kid's safety because I'm not doing that. I want to invest all my energy praying that God would make my kids fearless. Praying that God would make my kids with a depth of love that the world has never seen. I'm going to put my investment on that prayer instead of simply that he would make them safe. And so that's my first failure, is to properly prepare my kids for adulthood. And this is the second one. And this is, I do mean this, every word of this, is my incredible ability to become distracted from enjoying my children. And it really is an incredible ability to become distracted from enjoying my children. And this is where it is. My kids are at their worst when I am attempting to do something else. It is amazing how bad my kids get as soon as a game that I want to watch is on or a book that I want to read is in my hand. They get so bad immediately. And the reality is, it's not my kids that change. It's not like all of a sudden they went, "Dad, turn the game on. Let's raise H-E double hockey stick. Here we go." I figured I should only keep that word once per sermon, so I switched it a little for this next one. Like, no, that's not happening. That's not what they're doing. This is what happens, is that my patience is at its least when I am doing something else. I am least tolerant of my children's need to correct their behavior when I am distracted by doing something else. When I'm attempting to work and all my kids are around, I am not being a good parent within those moments. And this is my struggle, is I continuously think that what God wants for me is to do something, to check things off the task list, and to keep getting stuff done. And this is where it gets really hard, just full confession here in this moment, okay? Is we talk about this three campuses in the next 18 months. And there's a piece of me that every single time I say that goes, "Oh, that's a lot." But there's a little bit that goes, "Man, wouldn't God be proud if we actually did that? Can't we earn his affection by doing something significant?" And that's not what it is. That the picture that God gives of what his desire for you and me was this, that in the book of Genesis, it says that God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. That was his desire, to be with you, to enjoy you. And that's such a foreign concept, because we've got to do, and we've got to get this, and we've got to get this in line, and then we'll be accepted, and then we'll be loved. He goes, no. To walk with you in the garden in the cool of the day. To enjoy the relationship. A couple years ago, I think I was 31 at the time, I was playing in a softball tournament. In the softball tournament that I was playing in, there was a guy on our team whose son was playing in the softball tournament as well. I think his son was like 22 or 23 at the time. And so we're going along and we're all kind of like, we're switching, we're all running out to the outfield together. And my dad's there at the game. And this guy, he looks at me and he goes, "Doesn't get any better than having your dad watch you play ball, does it?" I'm 31. I've got a mortgage. I've got three kids at the time. Like, I'm old enough that I need Icy Hot before and after the game. Like, that's where I am. I'm not 10. I'm not 10 running out anymore asking dad if he saw it. I'm 31. And he sees my dad and he goes, "It doesn't get any better than having your dad watch you play ball, does it?" And he looked at his son and he goes, "Doesn't get any better than being a dad watching your son play ball." And like, guys, I could have broke down and wept right there. It's like, oh my goodness. And that was the design. Like, that was the design, is to be enjoyed, to be loved. And that's what God desires for you. To maybe, if it's needed, ready, to slow down. Most of my conversations with my dad, we do one of two things. We either plan and strategize the future, or we remember the past. And so most of our conversations wind up starting with this phrase: "Remember when? Remember that time that we were all playing football in the neighbor's yard and I threw the ball too far and you ran over the tree? Remember when? I remember the time that we were out in the driveway playing basketball and the lightning was striking and mom came out and yelled at us that one of us was going to die from lightning and looked at my dad and said, wouldn't you feel the most bad, pointing at me, if your son got struck by lightning and he died? And then she went back in the house and my dad looked at me and said, so played a 7 instead of 11? It's the best. Okay. Like it was, to be clear, it was 9 o'clock at night out. Like it was dark out. We were completely illuminated by the lightning. That's how much lightning there was. Played a 7 instead of 11. But that was the hope, is to be enjoyed, to delight in the relationship. And there's this piece of this for me as a father that is so important that I understand. I'm going to use a theological term that I don't use that often. And so let me make sense of it. There's this term, it is called sanctification. And if you grew up in church, you may be familiar with it. But sanctification means your ongoing growth in Christ. Your ongoing growth in Christ. It's that when God saves you, when you accept that relationship with him and he forgives you of your sins, you weren't meant to stay there. You were meant to mature. You were meant to grow throughout your life. And so that's what sanctification is. And there's this piece of sanctification, my ongoing growth, that I never really understood before I was a father. And I was having a conversation with another dad in our church as we were dropping our kids off at the Learning Center this week. And they just had their fourth kid. And so we were talking about what it's like to be a dad of four kids. So I'm asking him, are you done? And we're going through all the different things of like, well, there's no other space left in the minivan, so we kind of have to be done. That kind of obligates that within there. And he made this statement, and I told him at the end, I said, I'm going to use that in a message. That is too good. He didn't know it was going to be this Sunday. But he said this. He said, I was talking to a guy at work, and he had a transit van. Yeah, that's the right response for transit van. There we go. He had a transit van, and I was asking him about it, and he thought I was making fun of him. He thought I was teasing him about the transit van. I was like, no, I understand it. It's really practical. Like, in the minivan, if the kids are being bad and my wife is driving, I just have to yell at them or throw stuff or something like that or give that like blind arm trying to hit somebody, trusting they'll all calm down. You've used it. I've used it. And he's going through, he's talking about like, transit van is so practical. Like you can get up and, well, your wife, you can walk back and you can deal with your kids. You can move around. I get it. And they said this is so beautiful. As he goes, and I was looking at it and I'm thinking, what do I care? I've got no ego left. I've got four kids. Said, I trade in my Mazda for a minivan. I would trade in the minivan for a transit van. I don't care what anyone thinks anymore. I've got four kids. I've got no ego left. And there was a piece of that, as silly as it was, that was so profound and important to me. And it's this idea that when you continuously empty yourself in service and care of those around you, like there is no part of you anymore that goes, I'm really concerned what they think of me. I'm really concerned if they like me. Like I have emptied enough of myself to go, I don't care. And there's beauty in that. Like there's such importance and power in that, is to go, man, I've emptied myself. And I look at that from the realm, not just of myself as a father, but God as the Heavenly Father. Who looks at, ready? Every single one of us here. God is the Heavenly Father who looks at every single one of us here and says, you're loved. You're mine. I don't need to focus on who I am anymore. I don't need to focus on what I have, but I am willing to empty myself for you. And so this is what I want you to hear. Ready? Before anything else, before any other role you have, be it mother or father or husband or wife or student or boss or employee or any other title, before all of that, you are a son. You are a daughter. You are deeply loved by the creator of the universe. And the most important thing that you can maybe realize is the affirmation, the affection, and the equipping that you need will not come from any individual in this room. And as long as that is where your search is, as long as that is where your longing is, the people in your life will never measure up because you will ask them to give what they do not possess. But as soon as you turn that and say, God, I seek my identity from you. I seek affection and admiration from you, is the moment that your life comes alive. So this is what I want to do right now. We'll invite you, if you would you stand together? And I want to invite you, if you have never made that decision to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not a logical pursuit, not a stalking relationship, but if you have never made the decision to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your Heavenly Father, to enter into one in this moment. And in the book of Romans, it says this, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And so if you would like to make that decision, in just one second, we're going to pray a prayer together. And I'm going to say a few words and you can repeat after me out loud. And everyone around you who has already made this decision is going to pray this prayer with you as a confirmation of our own faith, our understanding that we are not saved by our works, but by the Father's love, and as an encouragement to you. And so if you would like to enter into that relationship today, please repeat after me. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he was raised from the dead to forgive my sins. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate all those who made that decision today?